Yes, to clear up any confusion, the hike is at Golf Haggis. We're not hiking to Golf Haggis. Next week's service also includes the adults. It's not just children, okay? So you're all welcome to come too. If you don't have a Bible this morning, slip a hand up. We want to put a Bible into your hands. Very important that you follow along. Way up there. Wait, over here, Ron. There's also a little card in there that tells where we're going to be this morning. So you can just open up to that card. So if you got your own Bible and you can't find things, just slip a hand up. We're going to be in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. I want to thank everyone that's been praying for my mom. Those of you that don't know, she Friday had her spleen removed down in Syracuse. So Nicole and I went down, got back late last night. She's doing quite well. Everything went well. She's in quite a bit of pain this morning, but she really appreciates your prayers. This is her church home away from home, and she loves you guys, so thank you very much for that. Also, before I start, I want to publicly apologize to Michaela. You guys that don't get here early in the morning, the worship team's always practicing. I'm always on them about getting right in the mic, being right on the mic so we can hear them. And this morning, they were practicing, Michaela was singing, and I came up and tried to playfully just tilt her mic away from her lips, and instead it was kind of like, smacked her right in the face. So she was just very kind and generous, like it didn't even happen. So I'm sorry. We should pray. Father, Lord, we are so grateful for the opportunity to gather. Lord, we're grateful for new faces and old here this morning. Lord, that we gather because of you. Just the opportunity to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, be with your kids, complete your family, Lord, as we prepare ourselves as your bride. And Father, we're thankful for your word that we can gather and read these things and talk about these things and learn from you, Lord. We ask that you would be our teacher, Lord, that you'd speak to us, not just in a historical sense, but Father, application us to today in our lives, the things that we're going through, the things that we're struggling with. Help us to find that in your word today, that you'd speak to us, Lord, that you'd comfort us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week we finished up the Gospel of Matthew, and although we generally go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and go straight through, 1 and 2 Peter are the only New Testament books that I haven't taught in this church yet. So I'm going to take a little break in the Gospels and hit this and see what the Lord has for us. It's amazing, too, the application of this coming right off of where we were, the resurrection. So 1 Peter, I don't typically start with dates and history and all that. I like to get right into the books and see what the books themselves say. But I want us to understand the context of this, to sort of understand, paint a picture of the audience that Peter's writing to. This was written probably around 64 to 65 AD. And from a historical sense, many of you know that that is around the time of Caesar Nero. And if you guys know all the stories about Nero, I think the proper Greek term describing him would be nut job, something like that. A little bit crazy. Not like a lot of us, a little bit crazy, but a lot crazy, actually. And in October of 64 AD, he actually officially launched this governmentally sponsored attack on Christians. And I don't know if you can imagine that, guys, that, you know, we feel or whine about being persecuted as Christians in the United States. But this was actually government sponsored, where they would go after Christians. You hear the story about Nero's playing his fiddle as Rome burned, but He would actually gather up Christians, cover them in tar, and ignite them on fire to light his gardens as he would ride his chariot naked through there. So a lot more crazy than the average us, right? This was the type of persecution that they were enduring. So Peter's writing to a group of people that had gone through some really, really bad stuff. They've lived through some hard times, real persecution, separation from their families as they declared loyalty to Christ and they were going to be followers of Jesus, and separated them from the people that they knew and loved. Their whole culture, their government had turned against this Jesus and his followers. So Peter was writing to them. Peter was writing to them knowing that things were really bad and they'd been through some stuff, but now it was only going to get worse. So in preparation of that, he wrote this letter. And just the first couple of verses, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So notice the very beginning, the introduction. Obviously, their letters were a little different than ours today that come on pages and you can just flip to the back and see who it was written. The author would introduce themselves, just in case you've heard controversy of 1 Peter, 2 Peter. There's some speculation that this may have been scribed or written by a professional secretary named Silas because of the difference in the Greek language. It was much more developed in the first epistle of Peter than in the second. I think where it starts out and says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that Peter was the author. I believe what it says. So much easier when you approach the scriptures from a point of faith, believing what they say rather than trying to contradict everything. But also notice that he introduces the reader to who the author is, but establishes authority in the very first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So this is different than Peter just writing a letter to a friend or writing a letter to a beloved church somewhere and hey, Ed, it's Brian. I want to share my heart with you on some things. He's exerting authority in the writing of this. An authority unique at that time and now, I would say. There's lots of guys, if you Google modern-day apostles, that'll claim that. But notice this title too, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. As we look through the New Testament, we don't see that tag on there to other positions in the church, a deacon of Jesus Christ. These were positions, this apostolic authority was laid out and given by Jesus himself. So that's what Peter starts with. Hey, you guys that are going through this stuff, you guys that are about to go through some worse stuff, I'm writing to you as Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, with some authority. I want you to hear some things. To the pilgrims of the dispersion. That was a label given to Israel at different times in the Old Testament. So these were written, I believe, to both Jews that were dispersed from Jerusalem and actually all of Israel and sent out of the land, but also to Gentiles, as you look into this. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, all Asia Minor, what we would think of today as modern-day Turkey, sort of given in the order that one would travel as they dispersed a letter. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You know what's really cool about this? In the very first chapter of 1 Peter, on a morning that I am absolutely exhausted, we get to deal with the topic of predestination, election, free will of man. Anybody ever had any confusion over that? Only a couple of you? Okay. The entire church has been radically confused about this for 2,000 years. Okay? But this morning, because you were obedient and came to church in Old Town, we're going to solve all that for you. okay? And there's going to be tapes available in the back for only $12,000 a piece that you can share with your friends and family. I will talk about that because I think it's important. But just let me point out first before we get there, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. He adds to the typical greeting that Paul gives of grace and peace, knowing their circumstances, knowing what they're in, and saying, oh, let that be multiplied unto you. And again, we see it in the same order that Paul lays it out, grace and peace, always grace first, because until we have experienced the grace of God, we can't truly know peace. But this whole idea of election, and I think it's really cool that he's writing to Gentiles here too, showing that we can be part of that elect. According to the foreknowledge of God, they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, that God knows who's going to choose. But I don't minimize it and simplify it as just that, that God knows everything. He's omniscient. He gets it all. He knows who's going to choose, who's not. So based on that, he pre-elects us. I think it's more than that, because he's God. And he goes on and he says, in sanctification of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking of the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. All three components of the Trinity have a role in our salvation. Jesus himself said in John 6, 44, and if there's a slack on the screen, these are totally out of the order that I gave them. Okay, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So all three components of the Trinity are involved. The elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So do we understand, as I've read that verse four times now, that God elects Christians. God pre-chooses, predestines who's going to be saved. That's what it says. Again, our belief is not a requirement for truth to be truth. Our understanding is not a requirement. It's what the scripture says. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, how do we know if we're in that elect? How do we know if we're part of the chosen? And the simplest answer to that is, choose him. Respond back to him. If you do, you are. And that might not sound like it's worth $6,000. I'm not quite done. But we do know that God's will and desire is that none should perish, that all would choose, that all would respond. So we're pre-chosen, pre-elect, but yet we have to respond. We have to choose. We have that free will. We can choose not to respond. And then we're fully responsible for the consequences of that. Let me tell you something that helped me early on in my Christianity. Particularly in this issue, is that whenever you're dealing with the finite and the infinite, finite being God, no, infinite being God, finite being us, there is going to be some mystery involved. The Bible often calls it faith. You know, if God was small enough for me to be able to understand everything about God, not really big enough for me to worship. You know, if I could understand everything about God, then he's smaller than me. But here's the other side. If we're elect, if God is sovereign, if he predetermines all of this stuff, then how are we to respond to that as Christians? don't think there's any better model to follow than Jesus in John chapter 3. Why don't we turn there for just a minute? Because I'm sure Jesus has a much better understanding of the elect and predestination than I do. But John chapter 3, let me read you what's familiar from John chapter 3. Okay, starting in verse 15. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But let's start at the beginning of the chapter and look at the context. Jesus is talking to a Pharisee. Jesus is talking to a non-Christian, a non-believer named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. Verse 2 says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify, what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And Moses be lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Again, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we have the example, guys, of Jesus Christ having the opportunity to share the gospel, to evangelize, to witness. And notice he doesn't say, no one comes to the Father unless he's pre-elected or he's predestined. Jesus' whole approach to this man, the unsaved man, is to approach from a position of free will of man and your requirement and responsibility to choose. Jesus speaks nothing of the other side of that. Now, I think that's a great model for us to follow. When we preach, when we teach, when we're out there talking to our friends and we're telling them about Jesus, they're responsible to choose. And they fully bear the consequences of not choosing. The whole idea of election and predestination, guys, that's for us. That's for what? Okay, I did this thing and I came to Christ and I believed and I responded. But how do I really know? Because, you know, I'm in the middle of a mess right now. And there's persecution and times are hard. And how do I know if this is all real? And that's the time for the assurance of election and predestination and the whole idea of the Holy Spirit, sanctification of the Spirit for obedience, the sprinkling on the blood of Jesus Christ. Very few times, if you look in the Old Testament, was there sprinkling of blood. Remember Passover, painting it over the doorpost, but actual sprinkling of blood, I can think of The ordination of Aaron and his sons as priests. Blood was actually sprinkled on them. The establishment of the old covenant on Sinai. There was sprinkling of blood a couple of times during offerings. But understand, that was the actual application of the blood. And that's what this is talking about here, that the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, an actual application of the blood of Christ, that it's taken. We choose, that's confirmation of the election and the predestination and the actual application of the blood of Jesus Christ on our lives. So, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Guys, if you're not in a position of intense persecution this morning, try to apply that, at least the mindset of that, to these things Peter was writing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. What does that mean, begotten us? The only begotten Son of Christ, or of God. Right? So the whole idea we've talked about, 2 Corinthians, being a new creation in Christ. The old man is dead, becoming brand new. This is sort of Peter's version of that, saying that his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. A living hope. A hope that's real. What is a living hope? One that has an answer for death. Right? Which is what these folks needed to hear. As that was a very real thing that they were facing. Is death. I don't know how many of you guys can remember before you were saved. Hopefully you have assurance now. I know my mom going into this surgery knowing that if things go bad, that's actually the very best. And that receive a new glorified body, be in the presence of God. It gives you a way different assurance when you're facing the possibility of taking your last breath on earth. And Peter's saying here, he's given us, he's born us again to give us a living hope, one that has an answer to death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which is exactly what we talked about the last couple of weeks as we finished Matthew. A living hope is one that has an answer for death. I remember before I was saved having a tremendous fear of death and the unknown and what would happen and what was next and all of that. And I got to say, that's a legitimate fear. If you don't have assurance of salvation, if you haven't received forgiveness of sins, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should fear death. That's legit. Very, very real. But as we talked about last week, through the resurrection, like we read in Revelation, that Jesus now has the keys to Hades and death, has authority over them, we now have a living hope of something not just beyond someday to come, but that we have today, that we have eternal life today, that this can be taken way out of context online, a little clip, but that I will never die. My last breath here leads to my first breath in heaven. Eternal life is something that we have now. So he's born us again, this audience that's facing this persecution, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. Incorruptible, unperishable. You guys understand what an inheritance is, right? Everybody's got a rich uncle here, right? And you're waiting for him to kick off because until he dies, you don't get everything that he has. An earthly inheritance Is there any guarantee of that? What if Michaela was my rich young niece, right? And this morning I electrocuted her. or not even that. I did something that offended her, and she just wrote me out of the will, this inheritance that I thought I was going to get. Our earthly inheritance, there's no assurance of that, right? People can change their mind. That can be taken away. You can be written out of the will at any time. But as part of the elect, it says, you've been given an inheritance. You have claim to an inheritance now, Christian, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. I'm so glad that it's not all me hanging on by my fingertips. But not only does he give this to me, make it available to me, send his son to die for me, but he's the one that holds me in it, right? Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These people, scared to death, persecuted, horrible times, and about to get worse. Peter says, in this, you guys greatly rejoice, because you get it. You get that there's something so much more than your present circumstances. And then he says, now for a little while. You think it seemed like a little while? Now, how many of you guys spend a ton of time devotionally or otherwise in the book of Job? Once a year when it comes up, right? In your daily reading or whatever. And that's enough. That takes a toll just reading his story. But as you're reading the book of Job, doesn't it seem as you read that and everything that he endures, that that story goes on for about 20 years? It's like 6 months of his life. And that's the most horrific story I can think of. But in this even, he says, perspective is everything, guys, and it doesn't seem like it right now. And maybe you're not enduring the persecution of Nero, but there's something so much more real going on in your life. And Peter says, it will end. This is a season. Doesn't seem like it from our perspective, but this will last for a little while. And then it says, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. It's not just acknowledgement that there's some bad stuff going on, but if need be, if there's a need for it, you're going to go through some bad stuff. It's like, I got no need. Let me learn from Jeremy's issues or Tina's problems. You know, I'll just be a casual observer. But God says, no, you're going to go through some stuff because you need to. You need to be grieved by various trials. You guys have heard it said before that God uses men greatly that have been hurt deeply. I hate that expression every time I hear it. I hate it because I've seen it. And I think about it when I pray, God, use us, use our family. But not this, God. Don't wound us. You that have been wounded can minister in a way that I can't to a lot of people. Has he been there? Peter writing this as perhaps the greatest recipient of grace in the scriptures. He gets it. This testing, these trials are not to prove ourselves to God, guys, but it says in verse 7 that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Gold. You know, one of the greatest values monetarily that we have today. Gold perishes. Fire refines gold, right? Put fire to the test. You can scrape the dross off. It just only makes it more pure. What are you saying? The genuineness of your faith, the proving of our faith through various trials, the proving of our faith for us, you can't put a price on that. How do I know if it's real, God? I responded, but I don't see you in this. I don't feel you in this. It doesn't seem like you're here for me. How do I know if my faith is real? It's going through those times. It's not that you don't go through those times. It's that he shows up in those times. And we pour ourselves out to him during those times. And it proves the genuineness of our faith to us. That we know that it's real. And that's priceless. So much more valuable than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. And that there would be reward, be found praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you love. Notice he doesn't include himself in that as he's writing, because he has seen Jesus. That's the basis of his apostolic authority. Guys, you haven't seen him, but you love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Not just in a day to come, but now. You have salvation. You have this relationship. Verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and glories that would follow. You guys understand that? The prophets, this book from front to back is all about Jesus. But when you read about the Old Testament prophets and them talking about the Messiah to come, they were puzzled and fascinated and amazed by what was to come. But they didn't know like we know. They didn't get to experience it like we can experience it. That's weird, isn't it? That we actually know more now than the Old Testament prophets before the appearance of Christ, before his death and his resurrection. It says that they inquired and searched carefully. This was a mystery to them that required faith. They received this prophecy from God and wrote it out without having full understanding of it. Just obeying him in that. To them, verse 12, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I don't know what that is. It sounds painful. Be sober. Now, you guys know, gird up your loins. Back in the day, the men would wear robes. And ladies that wear dresses, you know, do something really aggressive in a dress, you can get tangled up in all your flowing cloths or whatever. So the men would reach down, grab the robe, pull it up between their legs, tuck it in their belt, and sort of make shorts, you know, be ready for battle, be ready to play soccer, I guess, whatever, do stuff. Tie up all your loose ends, all right? Think of it that way. Therefore, tie up all the loose ends of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Guys, last week we talked about making disciples. That's the Great Commission, not just making converts, but pouring in relationally, intentionally, making disciples. This talks about how do we live as disciples? Tie up the loose ends of your mind. Don't be divided with all these different things. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not all be panicked with fear of your present circumstances and perspective, but rest your hope on that. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. as obedient children. Think again, the audience that this is written to. The audience that is undergoing incredible persecution. All you have to do is deny your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You're out of the family, you've lost your inheritance. All you got to do is say, I messed up. In fact, 14 again. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who is without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Aimless conduct. That's what I was trying to find. That's what was going through my mind, because that was like a perfect description of my life before Christ. You know, not in speaking to the Jew here that just followed the tradition of the fathers, and I'm one of God's chosen because I'm a Jew. I'm saying it's not based on that. Think about your life, guys. My life, all right? I don't want to put it on you. My life before Christ, even jobs, employment. I would do something for a year and a half, and this was it. I finally found my direction until I found something else. You know, and went towards that, and then did that for a year, year and a half, 2 years, and then I did something else. And I don't knock that, because you're searching and you're seeking. But before I came to Christ, my life was aimless. And the problem for some of you that have done that and pursued these different things, and then you come to Jesus, and it included this group here, and to your family and to your friends, it's just another phase. It'll pass. Just another fad. Until it's not. Until God keeps us in that. But understand this emphasis here in 14. As obedient children, not conforming to the world around us, to this group that was being persecuted. Just deny your faith in Christ. You're out of the family. You've lost your inheritance. If you want to come back and be welcome, just drop this fad. Go on to the next one. Nero trying to persecute you as a Christian. Just profess your loyalty to Rome. Drop this craziness you've fallen into. Think of the temptation of that, guys, to compromise, to yield in the gray areas, and everything will be all better. Except, and you're back in that place of aimlessness. You're back in that place of not knowing the genuineness of your faith, having endured the trial. But verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. What a charge. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? To be holy in all of our conduct. It says nothing about learning the church language or those kinds of things, but be holy in all of your conduct. Because he's holy. And if you call on the Father, verse 17, who is without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time, throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Remember, written to the dispersion, written to the pilgrims, the wanderers in a land that they didn't belong in. As we are in a world that isn't ours. We have a home in heaven. In the world, not of the world. We're pilgrims. During our stay here, right? You go, when you go on vacation, you go stay somewhere. And then you come home. So he's saying, during your stay here, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. I'm sorry, back up. Without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. your life without Christ, received by tradition of your fathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish is without spot, Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Here's another charge to us, Christian. Stand if you need to stand. We're almost done. Okay? Since you have, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Well, that's hard. That's harder than some of the rest of this, isn't it? Is that what you see demonstrated in the church today? I would love to say, yeah, absolutely, this church. The Christian church, go on social media. Look what different churches are putting out there. Look at your own scars. Peter, this rough fisherman, says, guys, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. Fervently, that means at full stretch. I know sometimes, like this morning from Michaela, it's a stretch to love me. But that's what we're called to do, guys. At full stretch. That it would cost us to love one another. Not just in thought, but in all that we do, with a pure heart. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, not of our physical birth, but incorruptible, through our spiritual birth, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. What a reminder by Peter to this group. This group. You know, not just those of the dispersion, but us, guys. So easy to just get all wrapped up in our life and come Sunday morning, do our church thing, and move right on. Let's consider these things, he said to us. Again, if you're not in that place of deep persecution or a trial, understanding that those around us are. There's some that have been through some things this week in this body that would stretch you to the limit. Let's love each other, guys. Understanding and remembering that in the midst of the trial, proving that genuineness of our faith is also for us. And that God will keep you in that when you feel like you can't hang on any longer. And that as you've responded to him and chose him, you're part of that elect that he chose before the foundations of the world. And there's mystery in that, that we receive by faith, accept by faith. Let's end a little early this morning. Okay. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I don't know all the trials that are here this morning, but you do. And Lord, what stands out in there for me is that you will keep us through them. It's not our strength, it's not our faith, it's not our might or obedience. Lord, it's just your amazing grace and love for us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That you made this path because you desire to be in relationship with us. And Lord, we can know that we have eternity. We can know that you're real. And our faith is weak, especially in trials. So Lord, be our strength. And Father, supernaturally, give us not just the ability, but the desire to obey your word in this chapter, Lord, that we would fervently love one another in this body and your church as a whole. Lord, these doors are just a protection from the elements, Lord. It doesn't designate one church from another, but Father, help us to love your bride across denominations, across any barriers that man would set up. That we would know you better, even through your children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.